We read from God's Word this evening in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Hear the Word of God. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would keep, whom he kept alive, whom he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Thus far we read God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the main character of our text is King Belshazzar. And to understand who he is and his actions in the text before us, let's first know a little bit about the historical context in which he lived. Belshazzar was, in some way, it seems, related to Nebuchadnezzar. Both the queen of the text and Daniel himself speak of Nebuchadnezzar as thy father. By father, the queen and Daniel probably do not mean that Belshazzar is literally the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but rather they mean forefather. Nebuchadnezzar is a forefather or ancestor, a ruler that shared the position and family with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came before Belshazzar as a forefather. Belshazzar may have been a blood relative, and a probable theory is that Belshazzar is a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar through his mother's side, and that his grandmother is the queen of this text, the wife of Nebuchadnezzar. But it is also possible that Belshazzar is simply a son adopted into the royal family and now legally made part of the royal line. And Nebuchadnezzar then is a, not related by blood, but a forefather, simply because he was in the line of the kings. Between the time of King Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, there were at least four other kings, at least four other men who didn't reign for very long. They came in quick succession and then died out quickly. Belshazzar is the last living monarch of Babylon to come to the throne. From Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar, there has only been about 25 to 30 years' time. And those kings between them quickly die out. Scholars say that most probably there was another king who was reigning at the same time as Belshazzar, probably his father named Nabonidus, but he was ruling in a different part of the empire while Belshazzar is in Babylon. Daniel, the writer, inspired by the Spirit, fast forwards the 25 to 30 years from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar. And it's as though Daniel is saying, the history between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar is not so important. What is important is that quickly, quickly, God judges Babylon. Quickly, the end of the kingdom comes with the death of Belshazzar and the conquering of Babylon by the Medes and Persians. Daniel, the writer of this book, his name means, God is my judge, remember. And quickly, Daniel is communicating to us today, God judged this anti-Christian kingdom for the sake of His beloved people. Just as He will judge the anti-Christian kingdom of today in time, shortening the time even for the sake of His elect people. The events of our text happened soon after God had exposed Nebuchadnezzar as the beast, humbling him, humiliating him, that is, as we considered last time in Daniel chapter 4. I remind you of that important history because Daniel brings it up in our text. God abased him. God forced out of Nebuchadnezzar's mouth, though he did not believe it with his heart. Chapter 4, verse 39, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He, that is Jehovah God, doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? And then the end, in verse 37 of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar says, those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. God had taught that to Nebuchadnezzar, at least intellectually. And all those in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom knew it, that Nebuchadnezzar had been abased. He had exalted himself in pride, and God had humiliated him. The people of Babylon should have known better. Belshazzar should have known better. They had no excuse in our text. As they came in their feast to defy the God of Israel, Belshazzar makes a mockery of Jehovah in his foolishness, even though he knew better. And Jehovah brings His hand of judgment. Consider this text with me under the theme, the handwriting on the wall. The handwriting on the wall first, the folly exposed, the folly shown to us here. Second, the judgment that Daniel interprets from these words written on the wall, the judgment interpreted. And then finally, the unbelieving response in contrast to the believing response which we are called unto. The handwriting on the wall came in front of fools. We sang from Psalm 53 verse 1. Psalm 53 verse 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Belshazzar and those whom he gathers around him, all the thousand lords that gather at his feast, say to themselves in their heart, "There is no Jehovah God." But when they say it, and they behave as such, it is not the case that Belshazzar and those lords actually thought that there was no God, because they knew that He existed. They simply chose to ignore that knowledge and live and speak as though there was no God. That is folly, beloved. Folly. Foolishness. Children, in catechism class recently, you remember the definition of wisdom, the opposite of folly. Wisdom is not only knowledge. Wisdom is the proper application of that knowledge, is the ability to take that knowledge and to apply it rightly to your life and to what you say and do. Foolishness, therefore, the opposite of that, is to be unable to apply the knowledge rightly. And we saw, children, that the worst of fools, the most foolish, are the ones who have much intellectual knowledge and yet don't apply it. That's what we see here in God's Word. Daniel is intentional in showing us the extreme folly of Belshazzar and those about him. The first way he is made to look foolish is by his profuse drinking. Listen to Daniel emphasize this activity. 5 times in 4 verses is as though Daniel wants to point us to this folly in particular. He does, by the Spirit's inspiration, remember. Listen, verse 1 shows us Belshazzar organizing a great feast for his lords. And what was the purpose of this feast? While outwardly it looked like a sophisticated gathering, a formal banquet, perhaps great intellectuals gathering to discuss political things, important matters, Daniel shows us the purpose. It wasn't for that. It was to drink. And he drank, Belshazzar, wine before or in front of the thousand. Verse 2 explains that Belshazzar decides, he makes a decision that he wants to bring the vessels of Jehovah's temple. And what was he doing as he commanded this? While he was making this command, we read second part of verse 2, he makes it while he was tasting wine. In the same verse it's repeated, while the cup is to his lips, he is talking, bring those vessels. What was the purpose for getting the vessels of the temple? End of verse 2, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein, so that everyone else can join the king in drinking wine. Verse 3, the king's plan was successful, we read, they drank in them. And then as though that's not enough, verse 4 tells us this was part of their worship. This was part of their worship, their idolatry. They drank wine and praised the gods. Is drinking alcohol sinful? No. You know that. But Scripture presents the fool many times as the one who has the cup to his lips all the time. Think of Nabal. His name meant fool, the wife of Abigail. Nabal is described as the one who was always drinking. The fool, described here as Daniel is making the point of Belshazzar's foolishness, is the one who had alcohol to his lips in the face of his destruction. He's the one ordering his family to get him another beer. He's the one, an example to his family of always drinking, so that even if he doesn't say it, you should drink too with me. The message is, it's okay to continue drinking all the time. He's the one who has made alcohol his god, along with the gods of silver and gold, or sports and devices and football and basketball. And you say, Pastor, why do you pick on this sin of drunkenness? Aren't there other sins to address? Yes, beloved, there are other sins to address. But this is the one that God's Word addresses tonight. Of all the idols in this world, and of all the idols that Protestant Reformed people, yes, Protestant Reformed people, are attracted to, this is one. This is perhaps a big problem, whether it is hidden in our closets or something that the elders are made aware of. It is the problem of this text and is a sign of foolishness. There's a lot of knowledge, but not application of it in the matter of drinking. The second way that Daniel demonstrates Belshazzar's folly is by referring to the vessels of the temple, which his father, verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. You remember back in our series, the first sermon in the series, how Nebuchadnezzar had taken the golden vessels from Jehovah's temple and brought it to his temple in order to show them as trophies, as a way to show in his pride that he had somehow conquered Jehovah God, not just Israel and Judah. And it would have been one thing for Nebuchadnezzar himself to take those vessels and bring it to his feast, to his own party, and drink from them. That still would have been foolish, but that would have been one thing. Belshazzar, who had not been involved at all even in the conquering of Judah, now defies God. He acts as though he has gained those trophies. He acts as though he is the one who has conquered Judah and Jehovah. He is the spoiled brat grandson who has done nothing but tries to claim all the glory for himself. It's folly. He knows better, but he does it anyways. And he defies Jehovah God, intentionally desecrating his holy vessels of worship with his idolatry and drunkenness. Third, his folly is made more clear by the description of the gods he worships in his drunkenness. Verse 4, and praise the gods of silver, and of gold, and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Daniel later on in verse 23 describes those gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone. He says, which see not, nor hear, nor even know. Belshazzar knows that. They know that there is no other God. He knows there's one who had humiliated his father, Nebuchadnezzar. He knows these gods of silver and gold don't have breath in them. They cannot speak, they cannot hear, they can't know. And yet, what folly. He presses on to sing to them as though they can hear. Though I'm not so sure it sounded much different from the songs that go on in the drunken parties of today. And wonder whether Daniel would have described the drunken parties of today in the same manner. The text makes Belshazzar look foolish, fourth, by describing his reaction when the main event happens. And I know I get a little ahead of myself here in the story, but here is what happened when Belshazzar sees the hand on the wall. Then the king's countenance was changed, verse 6, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. With all that drinking, it was not only the color that drained from his face when he became terrified, but it was that his bowels were drained. We read the last part of that verse, that his knees smote one against another. We can picture that. But before that we read, the joints of his loins were loose. Literally, the knots within his hips were loose, which means that he lost control. We would say he wet his pants. The word of God presents Belshazzar as a fool. But the main point is in verses 22 and 23. The main point of his foolishness is in verses 22 and 23. And thou, his son, Daniel says to Belshazzar, before he even interprets what's written on the wall, he rebukes Belshazzar and he says, thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Now go back to verse 22. Thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Remember, that is folly, the opposite of wisdom. You knew it. You knew it, Belshazzar. And yet you did not humble yourself before him. Daniel explains to Belshazzar in our text how Belshazzar knew about Nebuchadnezzar. He knew about Nebuchadnezzar's pride. He knew how God had abased him. He knew the power of Jehovah. He knew how God had sovereignly brought Nebuchadnezzar to the throne and then sovereignly brought Nebuchadnezzar to his humiliation as a beast. He knew it. He knew not only the history. He knew the revelation of the dreams. He knew the interpretation of Daniel from before. That is, he knew the special revelation from God. Intellectually, he knew it. He knew better. He knew there was a rock that was coming to destroy the kingdoms of the earth. He knew there was a God of heaven that would bring all those kings down to their knees, into their graves, and into hell. And yet, as Romans 1 says, he held the truth in unrighteousness. He held the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. And when they knew God, Romans 1:21, They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This can be said about so many sins today, because this is the folly of the world. By general revelation, that is, by the creation all around, the world does know that the Almighty God exists, even though they deny Him and say there is no God. The raving atheist of today, the one who says, I'm agnostic, I just don't know, knows that God exists. We live in what is called post-Christian America. Post-Christian America. Because Christianity was and has been in our history. Many who live today have parents and grandparents who were Christians, members of conservative Reformed churches, even. The queen of our text is probably Belshazzar's grandmother, I said, just as many today have grandmothers and grandfathers in America who at least spoke about the Scriptures, had some religion, and pointed to Bible stories. Many today in post-Christian America know about the Bible even. They even know about the cross. And they hold the truth in unrighteousness, pursuing the gods of this world, of money, of food and drink, and all the rest. Like Belshazzar, they knew, they know, and yet they humble not their heart, nor glorify the God in whose breath, in whose hand their breath is. Worse, they use the very breath given to defy the God of heaven. Sadly, that's not only the case in post-Christian America, but that's what's going on in the church world. In studying for this sermon, I found that many scholars and commentators of what is called higher criticism deny the historical accuracy of Daniel. Many doubt the inspiration of this book of the Bible and many others. And at one point in time, higher critics, those who said that they know lots about the Bible in the background and what should be in the canon and what should not, higher critics couldn't find a record in secular history of Belshazzar. And so they went on to say, since we can't find a secular historical record of King Belshazzar, that must prove that the Bible is wrong when it speaks of Belshazzar. And then lo and behold, in 1854, there was an archaeological discovery. Well, Belshazzar's name surfaced as a ruler in Babylon to prove their former claims false. And how do you think these higher critics of Scripture respond to that new discovery? Well, they find more things. They find more ways to deny the inspiration of Scripture. They know better. And yet they deny what Scripture says. They know creation is true in 6 literal days. They know, many of them do, that the flood took place. They know the truth about marriage and divorce and remarriage. They know what the Bible says about sexuality. They know the sovereignty of God. They know that Christianity's main message, the gospel, is that we are saved, we're justified by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And yet, they deny it. It's not due to ignorance for many. It's a rebellion. It's a refusal to bow before the God of heaven, who has revealed Himself. But that brings us to the folly that you and I are also prone to. We know the good we ought to do, and yet we do it not, don't we? Of all the people in the world and in the church communities around us, young people of Protestant Reformed churches, you are young men and young women who have been catechized in Reformed doctrines. Systematically, you've been brought through the Scriptures. You've been brought through the essentials of Reformed doctrine. It has been repeated to you again and again. You know sound doctrine. And yet, we so often live contrary to it. We know the grace of God, and yet we lack in grace one to another. We know the forgiveness of God, freely given for Jesus' sake, and we would not forgive one another. We know how precious Jesus Christ is, and yet we come to church distracted and not wanting to be here, rather pursuing the things of this world. We know we are wretched sinners by nature, and we're still so proud to acknowledge it when our sins are pointed out to us. Do we use the vessels of God's house as Belshazzar did when we come to His table, or we come to the preaching of His Word, while carrying within our hearts impenitently the sin of drunkenness or any other sin that we refuse to repent of? That's folly. Thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. The God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified? And so the hand came to Belshazzar. The hand of God appeared to Belshazzar and comes to us this evening. The hand of judgment, and writes upon the walls, "Many, many, tekel, upharsin." Do you see those words? In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the parts of the hand that wrote, from right to left, leaving a permanent mark on his walls. And what God wrote for the people of Babylon, they could not even read, proving more of their folly. They could not even read the message. The wise men of Babylon could not even read the message. Oh, they knew it was a message of judgment. They knew it. But they could not understand what it said or its meaning. Belshazzar is found indecisive, paralyzed by fear, having called the wise men in, they can't figure it out. He is reduced to more fear. He doesn't know what to do. Nebuchadnezzar at least would have stood up to threaten his wise men, telling them that if they don't interpret this writing on the wall, they would be cut in little pieces and their houses made a dunghill, as Nebuchadnezzar was prone to say. But Belshazzar is found trembling and wet in his pants. The queen, who is probably his grandmother, comes in to save her spoiled grandson. And the queen reminds him of Daniel. Daniel, whom Belshazzar, it seems, had demoted. Daniel, who was no longer among the wise men of his day. Daniel's probably now about 60 years of age. And when Daniel comes before the king in his trembling stature and his wet clothes, still could not resist mocking Daniel. Verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? What the king is saying is, are you one of the conquered captives, the one brought here as a slave from among those Jews? Are you really able to tell me the meaning of the dream? Or of the meaning of things in the wall? You can hear the disdain in his tone. Well, he knows better. He knows Daniel has performed this before. But he's foolish, remember. He mocks as though Daniel cannot. But he promises scarlet clothes and a golden chain and to be third ruler in Babylon. Third, probably because Nabonidus is first and Belshazzar is second and Daniel would be third. Daniel refuses the rewards of the king. He says, Let thy gifts be to thyself, verse 17, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Daniel's sharp. Daniel first rebukes before he tells the interpretation, and he's firm. I don't want your gifts. He's not disrespectful, but he's sharp. He's sharp. Judgment is coming. And he says he does not want the gifts, not only because he does not want money and power, that's not what he's in it for, but also because he knows that any gift that Belshazzar gives to him will not last long. This judgment is coming soon. And the gifts and position would be useless when that judgment came. Meaning, Tekel, Upharsin. That was what was written on the walls. Though a different language, when Daniel spoke those words, they were familiar words to the people because they were words from the business world. They were words that had to do with measures and weights. Measures and weights. Mene is a noun, means mina. One mina was a common unit of measurement, which was equivalent to about 60 shekels or 1.25 pounds today of gold or silver or some other precious metal. Tekel is a form of the word shekel, one of the most basic weights in those days. And upharsin is a form of the word peres, as Daniel later on mentions, which means half, the splitting of either a mina or a shekel, currency back then. Daniel says, God wants you to think about measurements and weight. Mina, shekel, peres. But here's another intriguing thing about what God wrote on the wall. God takes the names of those weights and measures familiar to the people of Babylon, and he changes the nouns, the names of those weights and measures, into verbs. There's a play on words. And it would be like taking the English word pound, a noun, and making it a verb, pounded. Or taking the English word foot and changing it to hoofed. Is to make a noun a verb. That's what God does with the words on the walls. Mina or many. A noun become a verb, which means to number or count. Shekel, tickle. A noun become a verb, which means to weigh in a balance. To count, to weigh in a balance. And then Perez made you Ferson. A noun to a verb, which means to split, to divide. That was the literal message on the wall. Number, number, weighed and divided. Number, number, weighed, divided. God hath numbered, Daniel says, thy kingdom and finished it. Another word for numbered or counted is reckoned. God the judge has stood before the scales of His justice. And before loading anything on either side of the pans of those scales, He has counted. He has counted the worth of Belshazzar and his kingdom. I've counted what you are worth. And then I have weighed, placed you on the balance scale. Tickle, weighed in the balances, and thou art found wanting or lacking. Picture someone putting a heavy weight on one end, that which the other side must measure up to, for there to be balance. And having counted what Babylon is worth and what Belshazzar is worth, he has placed him on the other side of the scale. And that scale does not move an inch. Because Babylon and Belshazzar is like a feather on that scale. You are found wanting. There is no tipping of the scale. You're found lacking. You don't measure up. You don't meet my standard. And Perez, as a result, your kingdom is divided. Cut. Split. The Medes and Persians will cut you up. You don't weigh enough. That's the main point. You have not glorified me, even though you knew better. You have omitted. The sin of omission is on the foreground. You have omitted worship of Jehovah God. You knew better. You have made light of my vessels, light of my word. Light of my name. And so I judge you in your folly. I say unto you tonight, though we are prone to point at Belshazzar and perhaps laugh at his foolishness, that God writes in the walls of this church, and while your fingers might be pointed at Belshazzar to mock him, God's fingers write. To impress that upon you, think about Jesus. Remember, they all gathered around him and brought to him an adulterous woman caught in the act. And with the hand of God, he wrote in the sand. We don't know exactly what he wrote. Perhaps it was these words, but he wrote in the sand. And then made the message, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And they all felt the hand of God. "Thou art the man." Or perhaps we ought to remember the finger of God, which inscribed upon the tables of stone at Mount Sinai His law, engraving His law upon tables of stone with His own hand, with His own finger. Can you feel those fingers? For He has written the law upon your consciences, not to say, "You're so good, you've obeyed that law that I've demanded," but you feel those fingers of God, don't you, on your consciences? You don't obey as you ought. You know better. And yet you engage in folly. The writing is not only on the wall of the nation's government. The writing is not only on the wall of the church world. The writing is on the wall of the Protestant Reformed churches, of Hope Protestant Reformed Church, and on your heart and mine. Many, many tickle you farsin. Your works have been counted. Your years of worship, your 100 years of existence, your membership in this church, your doctrines defended, your eating and your drinking, I have finished counting them. Many. I have counted them. Many, for emphasis. And when they are placed in the balance to see if you measure up to my standard of holiness, they are found lacking. You are light of yourself, and you cannot do anything to tip the balance scale and save yourself. You are weighed in the balances and are found lacking, and therefore you deserve, Perez, to be divided, to be split, to be destroyed, to be separated, body and soul. Don't say we don't deserve it. We do. For your folly, for my sin. And to this message of God, there are two responses and only two responses. The first is that of unbelief. Do you see Belshazzar, verse 29? "Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." Just like his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar focuses on man. That's his way to distract himself from judgment. "Oh, Daniel, Daniel, you are so smart. You're so intelligent. How insightful. You did what I did not expect you could do. What a play on words. I'll reward you. First Nabonidus, then his son Belshazzar, and then you can be third. I adorn you with scarlet, I put a chain about your neck. You can be one of the wise men in Babylon again. Glory to you, O man." That's his response of unbelief. And then the chilling words immediately after. "In that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain." Jesus explained what happened to Belshazzar. Luke 12, verse 19. "I will say to thy soul, I will say to my soul," the foolish man says, "soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? For Belshazzar, the fear and trembling lasted only for a few minutes, and soon Belshazzar is drowning out his fear with the praise of men and with more liquid courage. But that very night, the hand of God, which held his very breath, the hand of God, which wrote on the wall, the hand of God came to take his soul. The historical records indicate that the Medes and Persians were outside the walls of the city that very night, diverting the river which went under the city as a water supply so that they could sneak underneath the walls to divide and conquer Babylon. Ironically, Belshazzar's name means Bel is my protector. But he had no protector. God's inspired word proves that his name itself is folly. What about you? What is your response? Is it that of unbelief? Or you numb your fear with an idol of drink again? Or some other entertainment, or social media of this earth. Your distraction will not make the destruction go away. It will not. Perhaps like Belshazzar, you'll do something similar tonight. Good sermon, Pastor. Good insights. I like this series of Daniel. And you focus on the messenger and you perhaps give a compliment so that your nice words might somehow make you feel like you will escape judgment. It won't. The message of Daniel is God is judge. Many, many tickle you farsen. You are reckoned. You're counted, all your works, the weight in the balance, and they're proven wanting. And you shall be divided without repentance and faith. The proper response is repentance and faith. A turning from your sin, not to rest in your turning, but to look to Jesus. Daniel's name means not only God is judge, but God is my judge. God is my judge. He's the judge for me. Turn to Him, confessing He is my judge. Meaning, yes, confess before Him. I have been numbered. I have been counted, the word of God has spoken to me. And it is true, I acknowledge it is true. All my works have been counted, all my best works, and they have been found wanting. I'm light and without enough good works to save myself without any weight, without enough glorifying of God and obedience to all of His commandments. But I have Jesus. I have Jesus who was numbered, yes, with the transgressors for my sake and in my place. And He, though I am found wanting, was never found wanting. But he obeyed all of God's commandments for me. He knew no sin, but hath been made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is not found wanting, but he is sufficient. He has done enough good works and enough suffering in the place of his people, so that if he was placed in the balance and he was reckoned, his works are proven sufficient. More than sufficient. And though I ought to be divided, Epharsin, and conquered along with the kingdom of Babylon, Jesus has stood in the place of us, his people, to be separated, to be forsaken of his God, to be divided, soul and body, on the cross, in death, so that you who repent and believe may know that we may never be separated from God in Jesus Christ. Here is the response of the believer when he hears the judgment of God, mene, tekel, upharsin, before the handwriting on the wall. I repent and I cling desperately to Jesus and only Jesus. I trust in him. I rest in him. So that if tonight I die, as Belshazzar did that very night, I know that I will be judged by him and in him as righteous. Before the handwriting on the wall, and before the interpretation thereof, I call you to faith and not to fear. And may that faith in Jesus Christ so be worked in you by his grace, so that you live in this way too. That the God in whose hand your very breath is, so governs you in all your ways to live for him, not for yourself. Amen. Let's pray. O God, our judge, we thank thee for the judge in whose hand is our breath, Jesus Christ, the one who first came to be judged in our place, the one who first was weighed in the balance of thy justice and found sufficient enough with his perfect work to earn eternal life and salvation for each of his elect people. Turn our hearts with thy word from sin and true repentance, that we might rest in him, so that even if this very night our time comes to die, let us, O God, be confident that we will see thee face to face. Make us, O God, no longer foolish, but wise. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.